Well, good morning, everyone. It's good. It's great to see you all and to worship with you. Thank you, worship team. So I want to give you a little agenda for the next few weeks. I'm going to do a two-week series on being anxious for nothing. And then I'm going to, the 27th, right after Thanksgiving, I'm going to start our Christmas series. And I always love to preach about the different Christmas series. It's one of my favorite times of year. It's my favorite messages just to preach about the story. And I try to be creative and just maybe preach the Christmas story in a way you haven't thought about or heard for a while. So I can't wait to start that. But today, today's series is born from my own personal struggle throughout different times of my life with anxiety. So if you've ever worried about things or been that type of person that can kind of like worry or have anxiety, then this message is going to be good for you. And if you don't ever have anxiety and worry, then you're amazing. And then you should tell me your secrets too, and I'll include them in next week's sermon. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about Paul. Paul is an incredible individual. The reason that we're probably sitting here today has in part due to Paul and his ministry of spreading the gospel. He had a dynamic change when he met Jesus. It changed his life. And he just became the most sold out disciple of Christ that we could find. Just he wanted to go everywhere and preach to everyone, and incredible person. His goal was to preach to the whole world, you know, that to bring this message to everybody and anybody, whether it was a crowd of thousands or a crowd of one, he wanted to preach this message. And I'm going to read to you from Philippians 4, and he writes this, which is incredible, from chained in prison. Now talk about anxiety or discouragement, despair. Here's Paul, his dream in life is to preach the word, and he is in prison, and he writes this. Just writes it down, and eventually it's circulated and passed around and copied so that people could, and we, you know, became scripture. But he said this in Philippians 4, verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Like he, you know, powerful. It's easy to say it to someone. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." But sometimes that's hard to receive. Like, you want me to rejoice when things are going great, then hey, I'll high-five everybody and we'll rejoice. But what about when things aren't going great? What about when, you know, you're battling a sickness? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What about if you're, you know, you lose a job? You know, or you crash your car? What about when you can't pay rent? Or you didn't get into the school or the community that you were looking for? You wanted to buy the house and you couldn't afford it, or you couldn't close on it. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice when that happens. Yesterday morning, I have three children, and two boys have shot deer this year. And so my daughter, she's 11, she's like, "Dad, how come you don't take me hunting?" So I'm like, "Okay, we'll go hunting." And so we went hunting a couple times, and she's a lot like me and can't sit still, which is not great for deer hunting. But she's, you know, never really, my boys love, you know, target practicing, and she's never really been into it that much. We used to do a little bow practicing. She loved the bow, but not the, you know, the rifle. So she shot a deer yesterday, her first ever time shooting a rifle, and shot in a field. And so I'm like, if you've ever been deer hunting, like, it's always exciting until you have to, like, then you got to go tag it, and you got to get out of the woods, you got to clean it out, and you got to cut it up, and it's like, but she was so happy. And so I see this deer's on the edge of a field, and I don't really want to drag it 400 yards to the side of the field. So I think to myself, my dad has a landscaping company. He's got a bunch of fleet trucks. Let's go grab one. He's sleeping. My dad didn't feel good. He's sleeping, so he doesn't care. I'll go grab one. So I grab one, and I put it in four-wheel drive, and I go across this field, and I make it about to the middle, and then it just sinks out of sight, like it's wet. And I'm like, "It's okay. I'll just grab another one." So I went and got another one and a big tow rope, and I hooked onto it, and I pulled that one out and got the second one stuck. Like, no big deal. I'll drive around and pull that one out. So I drove around and tried to pull the other one out. The second one was a big dually, and I got them both sunk, just sunk, right, just So I call my mom. I'm like, don't tell dad. Like, but I need a third truck. And so she's like, well, your brother's here. I'll send him down. So she sends him down with a third truck. And he couldn't even get the truck in without getting it stuck. So I had three trucks stuck, and my wife and my kid and my daughter are just like, what's wrong with you? So my dad, they call dad, and he brings down a skid steer. And the skid steer pulled them all out really easy, and that didn't get stuck. But it was a few-hour process, and I was mud up to my waist and just covered, and I still had to, like, go tag the deer and get it out. And it's dad's truck, so I wanted to, like, pressure wash him off. And so my wife afterwards, she's like, you did so good not, like, you know, yelling and whining and, you know, just being having anxiety. And I'm like, I'm preaching on anxiety tomorrow, so I can't have it today, right? Like, I got to keep that in. And I can tell you the truth that when I got the third truck stuck, I didn't think, I should just rejoice to the Lord right now. Like, it didn't cross my mind. It really didn't. I just was like, oh my goodness. He's only got like six trucks. We're going to get them all stuck here in a few minutes. But it's easy to tell someone, rejoice in the Lord always, but it's hard to do. It's hard to feel if things aren't going great, right? Let me read to you the whole scripture, verses 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which is one of my favorite scriptures, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. The peace of God. Now, that scripture's, there's so much, like, theology in that scripture. We could talk about it for months, just picking one word at a time, but I don't want to stay here the whole day, but it is so powerful that you just be anxious about nothing. That's the kind of thing I want to look at, those few words. Be anxious for nothing. Title of my sermon series for the next couple weeks. How is that possible? Be anxious for nothing? Like, how could Paul say that? Because, you know, sometimes I think people who write stuff like that, they've never had any issues in their life, but Paul's chained in prison. And he writes, instead of, you know, brothers, sisters, pray for my release, or I'm here because of Jesus and preaching, you know, there's no, like, bitterness. He just says, hey, let me tell my, you know, everybody who listens, be anxious for nothing while he's in prison. And I believe it's about his perspective. He has an incredible perspective. The perspective is, the definition is how you see something. And in Latin, the word perceive means to look through. So perspective is not just looking at the obstacles, the storm, the three trucks stuck, but it's being able to see through it. That to see the bigger picture, that even though this is kind of crappy and I don't like it, God is still at work. God still has a plan. I still have faith. Looking at the blessings of your life, being able to see through it. And we can look at a situation and think, oh, you know, perspective of pain. My dreams are over. I'm stuck. I can't breathe and I can't sleep. And there's all this anxiety brewing in my life. Or we look in through the perspective of God and think, you know, hey, he put me here for a reason. Paul's perspective is I can. You know, witness to the guards. If this is where God wants me to, then this is where God wants me. If he answers yes, then amen. If he answers no, amen. Because his perspective was so focused through a situation on God in that background that the big obstacles, he could still write a scripture and not, you know, and honestly believe it when he tells us to rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. It says this in Philippians 1:12. It says, Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. His perspective was Jesus, that he was in chains for Christ. Now, I'm sure that he would rather not be in chains, right? He wasn't insane or crazy, but his perspective, be able to see through those situations, see through the guard and the chains and being locked up, and realize, I was preaching the word and I got thrown in here. I'm here for Jesus. If he wants me here, then I'm going to praise his name. If he doesn't want me here, then he'll let me out. He'll get me out. But regardless of what happens, I will continue to praise his name. And honestly, when Paul wrote that amazing scripture, rejoice, again I say rejoice, it wasn't the first time he'd been in prison. In fact, we've read some other scriptures from him where he was in prison. One time in Acts 16, there's a demon-possessed girl that's following him around everywhere he's going. He's trying to preach, and this girl just keeps, kind of mocking him as how he was perceiving it. And eventually he gets so caught up, and these are my words, not Paul's, that Paul looks at her and says, "Will you just shut up?" in a very godly way. He looks at her and says, "Be quiet," and the demon comes out, and the people who owned her were super angry because she made them a lot of money. And so this happens while Paul, just through Jesus, kicked out a demon of a young girl, and then he's been preaching the word. It says this in chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now just think about that for a minute. Here's Paul and Silas. They're preaching the word of Jesus. They're, through his power, healing the sick and casting out demons. They're doing good things. There's nothing bad here. Really good things. And they're doing it for Jesus through the power of Jesus. They're seeing the power of God manifested in incredible ways. And then God allows them to be stripped and beaten. Can you imagine that, being stripped naked in a big crowd? That'd be awkward. That'd be difficult. And then beaten on top of that. They were stripped of their confidence, their peace, and their joy. They were beaten down. Think of the discouragement, the doubts, the worries, the anxiety that we would face. They were flogged, severely flogged, and then thrown in prison. And I can just think, they're thrown in prison, and the picture of prison is not what we would see as prisons today. There's no TVs and air conditioning and food, and it is, in the dungeons deep in the earth a lot of times. And it's horrible. People die in prison from different elements of exposure. And verse 25 says, if you skip down 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So let me just kind of paint this picture. Here's Paul and Silas preaching the word of Jesus. They made the wrong people mad, and the crowd attacks them. They get flogged. They get thrown in prison. They're in prison, severely flogged, as broken ribs, broken nose, beaten black and blue all over. I'm 39 right now. And I have really feeling like my back is done. I hauled a deer like 10 feet and my back is done, right? And so can you imagine, how hard it would to be recover from a real, real beating? They're on a prison floor. Their backs are sore. Their ribs are broken. Their faces are bloody. Their eyes may be swollen shut. They're beaten hard. And now just think, Paul, this is, I'm just going to try to read into this scripture, but it sounds like Paul leans over. Pokes Silas. "Hey, Silas, you alive? You awake?" Yeah, Paul, I'm awake. It's cold, very dark in the prison. Do you want to sing some hymns? Can you imagine? What? You want me to sing praise songs right now? Yeah. Do you want to sing some hymns? And so Silas, sure. And they start to sing hymns, praise songs to God. Then I would have thought, I would have personally been like, "Silas, you still alive, dude? Let's pray God delivers us." It would have been all about me. Let's pray God heals us, my body's broken. Let's pray, maybe you get a little angry. Let's pray God just kills everybody in here and we walk out. And Paul and Silas say, "Hey, let's sing praises to God." And think of even the embarrassment of everybody just saw them get stripped and beaten and thrown in prison. This isn't the first time for Paul. There's and all the prisoners are around. These are probably not a bunch of church people. They're probably threatening them and scaring them and, you know, we're going to beat you up too. And they're like, we're going to sing loud enough so that everybody can hear us singing praises to God. Even if they mock us, where's your God now? We're going to sing louder. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God while the other prisoners were listening. I remember a few years ago, our church it was about a five-year project. We had a old church in downtown Hollowell. We had 14 parking spots. We had a very, very small upstairs kids room, and we, you know, it was 600 square feet, maybe, and we had 80 kids at one time in that 600 square feet, like, when three services. It was very, very difficult. First of all, I thought they were coming down through the, you know, when I was preaching, like, I thought they were coming down through the floor. And I loved the old school church, though. I just liked it. But we, as a church board, we're like, this is, you know, God's blessed us with growth, and we need to, you know, we need to find out something that's not about a building. You know, even though we love our buildings and God uses them, they're great tools, it's, you know, God, the Holy Spirit will move with us wherever we go. And so we ended up moving into a school for 3 years as we raised money to build our new church home. Which 3 years, like, there was some anxiety in that, I'll tell you that. First of all, you try to convince, like, my leadership was behind it. We try to convince, you know, a few hundred people to give up our building and move to a school. You know, we did, but it was, you know, anxiety driven. And then we moved to a school, and it was great. We had some growth. It was a lot of work setting it up and tearing down every day. We had a lot of media, and it was a lot of work, but we made it work for 3 years. And then we broke ground on our new building. And I remember it was about now, just before Thanksgiving, 4 years ago. And we had raised about half of what we needed to do. And we're doing great. We had a loan through Kennebec Savings, which is a bank in our area. And we were super excited. We broke ground, and we ended up paying for, you know, out all kinds of our money to, you know, to pay the first half, and then the bank was going to pay the second half. We were all financed. The bank calls us about a week before Thanksgiving and says, "Hey, because we had been 2 years since we were approved for this loan, and they said the way that we do loans now has changed. And so we need you to pay a certain percentage down because we can only give you about, I think it was like 30%. And so we're like, okay, like, how much is it? And they're like, well, you need to pay, you know, it was $96,000 is what we need you to pay. And I was like, well, okay, you know, we didn't have $96,000. We had, I don't know, $20,000 because we put it all into this new building. And I said, when do I have by? They said, oh, January 1st, to come up with, it was $76,000 we had to come up with. And so I was just, had my head down on my desk, and I didn't even know what to say. And that's when I first thought about this sermon series, like, be anxious for nothing. And it took me a while to get there, so don't think I'm, like, super holy, because it took me a while to get there. At first, I was discouraged, and I was upset, and I was, how could this happen? Like, I've done everything right, Lord. This is your idea. It's not like I make more money when we have a bigger church. Like, this is, you know, it was easy for me when there was 50 people in the old church. And why are you doing this to me? You started this. You already, like, you spoke to so many of us. This is the right path. And now we have to come up with $76,000, and people have already given everything they have to this project. I don't know where it's going to come from. And so I just went to the church and said, hey, this is where we're at. You know, please pray about giving. And we had, you know, some people gave some money, and we all sacrificed, and we gave some money, and we kind of got it down to where on December, I think this Sunday fell on December like 26th or 7th that year, we owed $29,000 that we had left. And so I, again, just $29,000 in the scheme of 1.5 million for our project isn't that big a deal, but it was a big deal to us because we didn't have any money. We were done. We had church service. It snowed that day, so, like, it was a very small church service. I was so discouraged, and I remember sitting on my desk and just before we went to preach and thinking, God, I can't take this anymore. I can't hold this anxiety. It's nothing I can do. So if you want to come through and just blow our faith away and come through, then I will praise you. And if you want to teach me what it feels to have someone say no to you, oh my gosh, is that my phone? It's my mother. I should just answer it. Sorry. My fingers are too big to get into the little silence button. I'm sorry. I was like, whose brood has their phone in here? It's me. Sorry. Anyway, so we have that service and we raise some money, and they tell me, said, we raised, I can't remember exactly the numbers, like $6,000 or $7,000. And I'm like, okay, we're down 20 grand. And I'm talking to my wife, I'm like, she had a 401k, let's just like take 20 grand out of your 401k and just pay it, or let's just do something. And she's like, we can, but I feel like that's kind of playing God instead of like allowing, if this is God, it's God, if it's not, it's not. So we're tearing down the building because we have to tear our sound system down. We're tearing the building, and this lady comes up to me, and she said, I'd never seen her before. She said, hey, this is my first time here. And I'm like, I stopped lugging sound equipment and talked to her. And she's like, I thought you did a great job. And I think this is such a great church. And I just want, I'm moving to, she was moving like next week to Texas or something. Don't even know her name. And she's like, but I just want to bless you guys. So thank you. And this is towards your building project. And handed me a check for $25,000. And I was like, okay, Lord. Okay. I was going to praise him. I was, obviously my faith was, blown away, and we were all so excited. But I really had in my mind decided that I would praise him even if I had to go to the bank and say, you're going to have to stop. If I had to have to tell my construction tour to stop, because it's God's house, not mine. And I need to let him build it. And if he wants to kind of knock us down a little bit and make us humble ourselves, then that's fine. I will praise him. And if he's going to come through, then we will praise him. And that's, it's a very small way what Paul was doing here, that he was praising him before the provision, before the release from jail, praising him before God answered. Verse 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, if I'm Paul and Silas, I'd be like, let's run. God just answered our prayer, right? Like, let's get out of here. Like, this is a clear God handing you a check for what you needed right there. But Paul is, they're so focused. They're being able to perceive through their situation. Like, Paul was focused on, I want to reach the prison guards for Jesus. That's what I want. I want to reach them. And so he's thinking to himself, if I just leave, they're going to kill them. They're not going to get a chance to hear the message. And so, he waits and they get saved. He reaches them. But I want to paint a picture. So they visualize this. They're in a dark, cold prison. They're singing praises. They're praying to the Lord. And they hear a rumble, like how you'd got to think, wow, it must be, earthquake. They say it's an earthquake. They hear an earthquake that God sends to them. And this earthquake must have been so bad, so big that, the shockwave of it deeply penetrates down into the prison, and the chains fall off and the prison doors shake open. God moved. And then Paul and Silas are like, yep, we're going to stay here. God's going to do a miracle. God's going to do a miracle. And God did a miracle. If he breaks me out of prison, I will praise him. If he doesn't, I will praise him. And I think that some of us are, God wants to work a miracle in our lives, but he's waiting for us to praise him first. And I think that's what God wanted to teach me when everything we did for the building project didn't come together until we just praised him for who he was, regardless of the outcome. I think that's what I learned through that project, is that I need to praise him Not when I get my way. Not when he comes through. Like, it's easy to praise him when he comes through. But to praise him before. That we say, Lord, no matter the outcome, I'm going to praise you. That perspective is what really teaches us, which builds our faith. Praise him because he is God. Not because he can do something for us. Or because we can, you know, like a genie in the bottle, just kind of summons him and ask him to do something, because we know that doesn't work. But praise him because he's God. Praise him when the world frightens me. Praise him when I'm waiting. Praise him in my prosperity, and then praise him in my pain. Praise him for not for what he can do, but for who he is. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this scripture, just so powerful, and it's just, see so much of your grace, the leaders in Paul, seeing their ability to discern the right action to take and how to be used by you, Lord, and just seeing how all their perspective was focused on you. And whether they were preaching to a crowd of thousands or whether they were singing in front of some prisoners in a prison cell, their goal was to glorify you, to fulfill whatever will you had. And Lord, I pray that that is our goal as well. That as we go to work tomorrow, or as we, you know, we're retired and we you know, keep the house up, or we have grandchildren over, or we are volunteering for one of our many outreaches in this church, or you know, the homeless mission. Lord, as we, you know, go out to dinner, and as we live through life, we drive to town, Lord, let us not forget. Let's always be able to perceive that you are what we're looking at. And whether you say go, or whether you say stop, or whether you say yes or no, Lord, we will praise you. Whether we have a great day or whether our day is just bad, we will praise you. Because you are God. And because we are your children, chosen, sanctified, glorified by you, Lord. Only you could do that. And we give that glory and that praise back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.